There's lots of interesting places where people go to pray. I know for me, when I was, when my kids were young, I had to get up pretty early to beat the hustle and the bustle of morning activities. And I remember I'd get up early and find my place. It was in the living room. It was quiet. It was dark in the winter. It was just really ideal. I really enjoyed that. For others, they have a different place where they go to pray, and you might have your favorite place to pray, and you should. If you don't, you probably should have your favorite spot to pray and meditate and think on the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter, and he decided one day he's going to go and pray on the roof. Now, we don't make much use of our roof up here in northern Canada, because most of them are pretty slanted. You can't do a whole lot up there. But in the Middle East, the roof was a very useful part of your home. It didn't just sit there idle. You did things up there. You ate up there. I believe my mother in Syria used to dry tomatoes up on the roof, you know. You'd put them out, lay them out on something, and the sun would beat them and dry them, and you'd make tomato paste out of them or something delicious. People made use of their roof, and in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. And Acts chapter 10, verse 9, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And as it turns out, as he's praying, perhaps he was praying for a little while, he became hungry and he asked for some lunch. And while lunch was being prepared, Peter continued to pray. And at some point, he fell into a trance and began to see a vision. Now, you might be wondering, what's the difference between a dream and a vision? And it's not always easy to explain, but they're not the same thing. A dream is often a random thing, often unrelated to anything in reality. Really weird things happens in your sleep, obviously. But a vision is different. It's kind of a revelation from God. It's a glimpse of something that God wants to show you, and it's not usually in your sleep. And so as here's Peter, and he's up on the roof, he's been praying, he's waiting for lunch, and he's praying some more, and he sees a vision, something that God wanted to show him. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, the three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. What a strange occurrence happening here. You know, while you're waiting for lunch to be served, you have this vision and you have these strangers show up and ask Peter to go to the home of a Roman centurion. This was highly unusual. It was really strange. And so it's a good thing, perhaps, that the angel prompted Peter to go with these visitors. Otherwise, Peter might have scratched his head a little bit and really doubted the wisdom of following these men. It was an unusual request. I mean, Peter was a Jew, a follower of Jesus, and he was being asked to go to the home of a Roman centurion. I mean, that was unheard of. What would people think? What would people say? Peter knew what he was supposed to do. He knew the rules. He knew how it worked. And he knew that he couldn't go into the home of a Roman, as far as the Jews were concerned then. And there were no good Romans. Such a thing did not exist. You certainly didn't go into their home and eat with them. Not a chance. Not a chance. But this Roman, apparently, if you can trust the strangers, but it really helps that the angel supported this, was a God-fearing man and respected by all the Jewish people. And so, as strange as it seemed, as unlikely as it seemed, Peter, in obedience to the direction, the instructions from the angel, and still pondering what this is all about, decided to go with these strangers. He didn't even know what he was supposed to speak about. He just said, Cornelius wants you to come and hear what you have to say. Well, we pick up what happened in Acts chapter 10, verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me, and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house, in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Wow, what an invitation, right? I mean, what an open door invitation. And it doesn't take Peter very long to catch on to what's going on. He quickly realized that God has indeed sent him to Cornelius, this Roman centurion. And so Peter began to do what he loves to do anyway, which is talk. And he began to speak, and the words came out of his mouth, and he spoke about Jesus. He spoke about how God had sent Jesus, and how Jesus was crucified by the hands of the Jewish people, and that how he was raised back to life. And as Peter is preaching, something else is going on here. And in verse 44, when you go down to it, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now, it's interesting here because Peter is doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is doing some work behind the scenes that at first Peter isn't even aware of. And it all comes together into some lives that were about to be changed dramatically. And there are several important factors that come together. It wasn't by chance. First of all, Cornelius had to be obedient by inviting Peter to come and speak to him. Cornelius could have shrugged off what the angel had told him and said, "This is ridiculous. I'm a man of authority. I don't need to call any Jewish guy to come and tell me anything." He could have had his pride going up and said, "No way. I know what to do. But he didn't. Cornelius was obedient in inviting Peter. Peter was obedient in going along with it. As strange as it was, it's kind of a really weird thing to do in those circumstances. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, did the convicting. Peter didn't do the convicting. The Holy Spirit did. And all three of these came together, and the result was that the people who had come with Peter, his cohorts, verse 45 says, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The point here is that the Jewish Christians that came with Peter were astonished that even the Gentiles could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was highly unexpected in their mind and highly unusual. There was something really strange going on, and before you even knew what happened, this family of Roman Gentiles was being baptized. I don't know about you, but back then, this would have been groundbreaking news. This would have been highly, highly unusual. For generations, there was a barrier between the Gentiles and the Jews. For generations, they avoided each other. For generations, the Gentiles were the farthest thing from God as far as the Jewish people were concerned. Well, God would have no interest in them. They were subpar. And it's interesting because just as Jesus had shattered the expectations of the Jewish religious leaders in his day, now the Holy Spirit was shattering the expectation of the Jewish followers of Christ. And walls were coming down. How beautiful it is when walls come down. I remember hearing on the news, oh boy, it seems like so long ago now when the Berlin Wall started to come down. That was earth-shattering news. That was huge. That was amazing. And that's kind of like what's happening here. And the people are just totally amazed that God is doing a work among the Gentiles, that they're filled with the Spirit, and now they're being baptized. Well, it didn't take long for word to get around, you know. The people who talk were around then just as they are today, right? You know the talkers, right? There are some people that you hesitate to say a whole lot to because you know it's going to go all over the place. And they had their version back then. And the talkers did the talking. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, I don't think that last statement was simply a statement of fact. It was more of an accusation. "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Meaning, what have you done? Have you lost your mind? Again, from our perspective, it might seem like, why are they so surprised? But from their perspective, this was highly unusual for a Roman centurion to come to faith in Jesus. As far as the Christians in Jerusalem were concerned, Peter had broken all the rules. Kind of like when Jesus broke all the rules and ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were mumbling and grumbling and, "Oh, what's wrong with Jesus? Doesn't he know who this person is? Doesn't he know who that woman is and what she's done? Doesn't he know that that's a filthy, dirty, whatever you want to call it?" And Jesus broke down those barriers and he went and he sat with them and he ate with them, invited himself to their house. And now Peter has done the same thing. So Peter explains himself. He goes over the whole story, what happened, starting with the vision that he had, the invitation to speak to Cornelius, the presence of the Holy Spirit that came upon Cornelius. And his conclusion is there in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" What a sobering thought. Who was I to think that I could oppose God? If God wants to do a work among a people and touch their lives and redeem them and rescue them and change them and bless them and bring them into his kingdom, who am I to say, "Oh, no, they're not worthy. You can't do that"? Kind of reminds me a little bit of Jonah when, you know, he went to Nineveh and, oh man, you know, they repented. Rats. I wanted them destroyed. You know, why did they repent? It's kind of a little bit of that attitude here. Well, fortunately, the Jewish followers of Christ in Jerusalem came to the same conclusion that Peter had come to. Verse 18, Acts 11, verse 18. "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" Yeah, that was his plan. He'd been saying that all along. And it might have taken them a little while to get it, but the Christian leaders finally did come to the right conclusion that as far as God was concerned, there was no difference, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Sure, they had different ways of doing things. They had different customs. They certainly had different backgrounds. But they all came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the message that Peter and the first century followers of Christ were learning in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And that's the same message that applies to us today. This is good news for us. It doesn't matter what your background is. It's true. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your personal history has been. You know, as in the case of Paul later on, you know, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. He had a pretty nasty history. As far as God was concerned, I can put that aside. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you're young and have all of life in front of you, or if you've lived your life and you're coming towards the end of it. Perhaps you don't have very much time left. The message here for us today is that no one is to be excluded from the opportunity to embrace Christ. God's invitation is open to you. God's invitation is open to everyone who would come to Him. The point is that God longs to embrace you. God longs for you to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. That's the message here. Regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've been, regardless of how shameful the past may have been, regardless of the abuse, regardless of the pain, regardless of the things that the world tries to use to divide us, God doesn't divide us in that way. He brings us together. And if this is true, which it is, then we need to be extra careful that we don't put up walls between people. We need to take extra care to make sure that everyone, no matter what their background or ethnicity, financial condition, or level of education, is welcome here. We need to take extra care to make sure that those who have endured some of the most horrible experiences that have left ugly scars in their lives, that they are welcome here. Sometimes it's hard to look at. We need to take extra care to make sure that those who have habits that make them hard to love or have made decisions that they have come to regret, that they know that they are absolutely welcome here. Why? Because God welcomes them here. God welcomes them to Himself. And God welcomes you to Him today. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what your experiences have been, God longs to embrace you. Out in the world does all kinds of funny things. And by funny, I don't mean humorous, but really not very nice. The world considers some people a somebody and some people a nobody special. But there is no such designation in the kingdom of God, because God's love reaches to everyone. God's love reaches out to you today as well. I'm not sure if it was Betsy or Corrie ten Boom who once said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And I just wanted to remind you this morning that God's love is here with you, regardless of whatever pit you might be in. He specializes in lifting people out and putting them on a firm foundation. And He can do that in your life, And he can do that in the lives of the people that you've come to know. He longs to do that. We need to open our arms as God opens his arms and welcome and embrace. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, regardless of all the other external factors, he gave the right to become children of God. And I just want to encourage you, those who are here, those who might be watching online, that God loves you too, and he longs to enter into a relationship with you. He doesn't look at what you've done in the past and say, no, you don't qualify anymore. You've blown it, you've messed up, you've been too far gone, you've rejected me too many times. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, weary of your sin, weary of your rebellion, really weary of fighting against God, weary of rejecting him. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will put you in a place of peace of heart and mind in relationship with the Savior of the world. And I just want to encourage you, friends, that this is what God is inviting us to, and that is what God is inviting you to today as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you today. And Lord, we do need to begin by confessing, Lord, how easy it is for us to put walls up, walls between people who are different in their behavior, in their looks, in their culture, in their whatever else, Lord God. And how, Lord, you came to break down those barriers. And how you came to receive all people and draw all men, women to yourself, regardless. Father, I pray that we would be a church with arms that are open wide, reflecting the open arms of Christ our Savior. And Lord, this morning, if there's someone here or perhaps online who is at that place, Lord, where they want to draw near to you. They're tired of being away. Perhaps it was something that somebody said or did that put them off. Or maybe it was their own sinful desires that led them away. Father God, I pray that today, wherever your people are, Lord, that we may come to you and weary and broken and realize, Lord, that you are our only hope and that you long to save us, that you long to receive us, that you long to make us your children. And so, Lord, I pray that today, even today, that you would come into people's hearts and lives, that they may just call out to you, Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin. I confess that I've been away from you. I've rejected you. I've pushed you. I've gone my own way. Father God, I confess that I need Jesus. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Receive me, Lord, as broken, as weary as I am. And Lord, make me a child of God. And Father God, I know that as people pray a prayer along those lines in their heart, Lord, you know the hearts of people, that you would embrace them, that you would receive them, that you would call them your own. And Lord, for all of this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.